Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're focusing on verses 3 through 14, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, 3 through 14. We're continuing to look through the preeminence of Christ Jesus, and I'm picking up where I left off last week with the privileges of being his followers, the privileges of being his followers. The things that we get benefited for because we are his people. Last week we did look at it. I gave you another outline. It's the same outline as last week, other than it's just a different color, so we differentiate the 2 weeks. If you look on the outline provided for you, we looked at, as followers of Christ, being in Christ, we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we also, being in Christ, are chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, and that in Christ we are adopted as his beloved children and receive freely his love and his grace. So let's go ahead and, if you would, look with me as we go back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he has lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed him in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Well, as we continue to look at the privileges or the benefits that we do get, because as last week's American Express illustration, right, membership has its privileges. As Christians, we have our privileges. So look with me on number 4. In Christ, we are redeemed in him, and because we are, God lavishes forgiveness and grace on us. Because we are in Christ, we get the special benefit and attention of the Father. Now, I did specify last week the difference between those who are born into creation as God the Father over creation and those whom which we call Daddy are those who are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have a special relationship. And because we have this special relationship, we understand that God looks favorably upon us because we are now his children, adopted into his kingdom, and forever loved by him. This is because we're in Christ. Being in Christ is everything for us because it is Christ who did everything for us. Being in Christ is what we long for because we know he's the ticket into eternal life. He's the reason why God loves us so. He's the reason why we get to be part of the kingdom for eternity. We see in verses 7 and 8, in him we have this redemption. Through what? His blood. We live in a day and age where we don't want to talk about that. But in order for us to be saved, a sacrifice was made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is through the blood of Christ that we enter into this eternal state. It's through the blood of Christ that we enter into this state of being part of the family of God. What an amazing thing it is to know that it is through Jesus and Him alone, His blood, that gives us such forgiveness, that gives us a pass over the trespasses we have made before God. And this is because of the riches of the grace that God gives to us. He loves us. He lavishes on us this love and this grace and this mercy and this forgiveness. We don't deserve it. And we all know that if we take 2 minutes and just give ourselves a thought about what we've done this week, we know we don't deserve that. Yet, here we are receiving it. Why? Because like a doting father, He loves on us. Now, if we're going to live in rebellion, even as Christians, and we do the things we're going to do, He will hold some blessings for a while until we repent and turn to Him and come back to Him in righteousness, but He will be quick to forgive us. He will lavish that love upon us. It's not to say that we're perfect individuals, and it's not to say that God's going to bless us in the midst of a sinful lifestyle. But what it is to say is that when we turn to Him as His children and receive the blessings that come through the blood of Christ by being in Christ, He quickly, quickly loves on us and lavishes this grace upon us, overlooking all our failures, overlooking all our sins, and He justifies us through the blood of Christ, for we are the redeemed of God. There's a story by A.J. Gordon. He was a pastor of a church in Boston. One day he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage, which in it he had several fluttering birds that were moving about very nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." Thinking about it for a moment, the pastor said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" "Well, I'm going to play with them," the boy said, "and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." Well, when Gordon heard this, he offered to buy them from the boy, and the boy exclaimed to him, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds and can't even sing very well." Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal." "But you're making a bad bargain there, Pastor." The exchange was made, and the boy went away, whistling, happy with his shiny coins. Gordon then walked around to the back of the church property. He opened the door of that small wire coop and let those struggling creatures soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with His own precious blood. "That boy told me the birds were not songsters," said Gordon. "But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed like they were singing loudly, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" Why so much joy from little creatures like birds? For just that moment in time, those pathetic creatures received the grace that they needed. Oh, such birds needed no forgiveness. However, but we who are foul on 2 feet, we know our deeds. We know our sins. We know ourselves enough to know we need forgiveness, and we need it regularly all day long. And that forgiveness is given to us through the grace of God, a grace, as this passage tells us, that He lavishes upon us. And we too sing with our souls when we recognize this redemption. We cry out and sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Oh, how I've been redeemed." Well, that's one privilege. Another privilege we look at, we find in verses 8 through 10. We see that we are enlightened to the mystery of His will of binding all things through the preeminence of the Son. Being in Christ, we get a pass. Being in Christ, we get to be in the in. We get to be in the in crowd. We get to be in the know of things. We get to see the things that are yet to happen but are soon to come. We are in with the group. When we look at the verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, we are told, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, this isn't like the mystery of our common day with a bunch of novels out there or playing the game Clue and you're trying to figure out who done it. It's not that kind of mystery that Paul is talking about here. Paul, when he writes about the mystery, he's talking about things that had been hidden previously to this point regarding God. Things that we didn't know about, but now we do know. Things that God slowly revealed through what is called progressive revelation. And through time, God made things clearer and clearer and clearer until the day Jesus came, and everything was made much more clearer to us, and we understood the mystery of God. What is the mystery? Well, what isn't obviously is obvious to see in the Old Testament, though with the lens of the New Testament we can see it, is that God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We get glimpses of that in creation. We get glimpses in that when the fall of mankind happened. We get glimpses of that at the Tower of Babel. There are glimpses throughout the entire Old Testament. But when God comes, why walks among mankind, we see the pre-incarnate Christ. Several times at the Sodom and Gomorrah incident, we see Christ appearing in so many places. But those things were kind of a mystery. They weren't like laid out for us. We didn't understand them in their fullness. And we surely didn't understand the third person of the Holy Spirit as being a third person of the Trinity. We understood that, you know, the Spirit of God was probably just some emanation from God. But no, when the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in the New Testament by way of Jesus, we understand more fully a mystery revealed. Well, we also understand the mystery of the coming of Christ, which is called a seed throughout the Old Testament. You can see the pattern where, you know, Eve and Adam fell, and he looks at Satan and he talks about Eve's seed will crush his head. Well, from there on in, we can see several points in time as God is choosing people who this seed is, and they end up calling him the Messiah near the end of the Old Testament, not knowing that who he really was and when he would really show up, what he would really be, and then when Christ shows up and says, I and the Father are one. Oh my goodness, that's a mystery revealed. The Jews didn't quite get that understanding. Or when Christ came at the right time for salvation. We didn't understand that until it finally happened. See, when it looks at the mystery, Paul talks about the things that were left hidden to us in God that are now made clear to us through Christ, and we have a greater understanding not only of what has happened, but what is still to happen because we're given his word. And we can understand these mysteries. They're not bothersome to us. They're not hidden from us. We're in the know. We've been given the information. This is stuff that we are part of. So, you know, verse 8 says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. According to what? His kind intention, which what? He purposed in who? Jesus, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, summing all things up in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So we understand that we, history-wise, humanity-wise, we are heading and marching towards an end to this story. And in the end, the story has Christ victorious. In the end, we have Christ on the throne. In the end, we have Jesus to the right hand of power, the only one in all of creation who has the right to break the seven seals of the scroll. He is the only name that is above every other name. He is the only individual who will be standing with the crown of glory next to the Father. This is an insight we're given. This isn't something that everybody's given. Not everybody has this insight, but it is a mystery made known. Some of you may have heard this illustration before, but it's very apropos to what we're looking at. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., was a doctor As such, he was interested in the use of ether. In order to know how his patients felt under the influence, he once dosed and administered it to himself. As he was going under, he fell into this dreamy state and profound thought came to him. He believed that he had suddenly grasped the key to all the mysteries of the universe. When he regained his consciousness, however, he was unable to remember what that insight was. Because of the great importance this thought would be to mankind, Holmes arranged in this the second time to have for himself some ether and at the same time have a stenographer ready to take down any thoughts that he utters out loud. So after it was being administered, sure enough, just before passing out, the insight reappeared to him again. He mumbled the words, the stenographer took them down, and he went to sleep confident in the knowledge that he had succeeded on passing the mysteries of the universe on. Upon wakening, he turned eagerly to the stenographer and asked her to read what he had uttered. This is what he read. This is what she read. He said, "The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine." The mysteries of the universe. Well, that's not the mystery that God has revealed to those of us who are in Christ. But he has revealed to us that God is God. There is no other God. And that he is three in one. And that he is accomplishing everything in his plan by way of the Son. Notice how it says in verse 10, with an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is this, the summing up of all things in Christ. Everything in the heavens and the earth end in Christ. It's all his. Everything's explained to us through Christ. Does that mean we're going to know what the gas giant of the greatest size star out there, how much capacity he has? No, that's irregardless to the everything. When it comes to the end times of everything, what it is there's a day where there's judgment. And when that judgment comes, those who are in Christ, you and I, will be with him for eternity. But those who are not in Christ will be separated into eternal punishment. And then every knee is going to bow. No matter whether you received him unto salvation before death or you are in punishment for eternity after. And here's another thing. We're told in Scripture that by the power of Christ's blood, through his sacrifice on the cross, all humanity will be resurrected. Not just the righteous, the unrighteous as well. And for eternity, through the power of Christ, we all remain in the flesh. That's a thought that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So when a person is punished to eternal death and separation, they're punished not just in the spirit, they're punished in the body as well. For eternity. This is why we are compelled to go out and tell people about the salvation of Jesus. The punishment to come for such sins is unnecessary in this world, yet people will still reject. Now let me just say this, and it's with no arrogance or pride. The fact that we are in the end, the fact that we're given the knowledge, the fact that we are shared, this wisdom and insight is shared with us, this truth is not something everybody knows or gets. The average Joe walking down the street today has no knowledge of the future reality. The average Susie is completely blind to this truth. They don't know it. However, part of the privileges of being in Christ is that we get to know these things. And as such, we know of the victory to come. God is not concerned what we do. His plan will follow through till the end, and everything will be bound up in Christ. Everything in the heavens and on the earth will be bound up in him. Our God is a mighty God. Well, another privilege that we get is found in verses 11 and 12. We have an inheritance knowing that we will be with him in his glory. We see here, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, with works who works all things after the counsel of his will. Who works all things after whose counsel? His counsel, his will. What is this inheritance that we have? Well, it's in lots of things. It's about eternal life. It's about blessings eternal that we receive. It's about the forgiveness of sins. It's the new heavens and the new earth that we will experience. It's to be in the presence of the triune God for eternity. It's so much that it's hard to understand it in its completeness. However, we who are in Christ, you and I, we get this inheritance. And you know what about this inheritance is so special? It can never be taken away. It's yours. When you come to salvation in Christ and you're made a new creature, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed by God, your inheritance is just waiting for you to get there. Your inheritance is guaranteed. God doesn't do half measures and he doesn't go halfway. When the time comes and you pass on, it will be there ready for you. He will be there waiting for you. You will see Christ eye to eye. We don't need to look any further for answers to life. We don't need to look any further for answers to the future or even out to eternity. We get it all. We are promised it all. And we who are in Christ, like the Sermon on the Mount tells us, we inherit the earth. Every one of us. Through the meekness of Christ, through the glory of Christ. What an amazing thought that we have given to us. Our inheritance, we know what is to come. We don't have to go searching. We don't have to go guessing. But you know what? Not everybody gets this. Not everybody understands this. A lot of people are still looking out there for answers. In the October edition, 2019, of the New Yorker, it reported, here it is. This is all quotes, by the way. But this was such a long article. I've given you highlights, okay? they said, astrology is currently enjoying a broad cultural acceptance that hasn't been seen since the 1970s. The shift began with the advent of the personal computer, accelerated with the internet, and has reached new speeds through social media. According to 2017 Pew Research Center poll, almost 30% of Americans believe in astrology. 30%. But as the scholar Nicholas Campion, the author of Astrology and Popular Religion in the Modern West, has argued, the number of people who know their sun sign, consult their horoscope, or read about the sign of their romantic partner is actually much higher than 30%. New spirituality is the new norm. The trend forecasting company, WGCN, declared 2 years ago when it announced a report on millennials and spirituality that tracks such trends as full moon parties and alternative therapies. In its penetration into our shared lexicon, astrology is a little like psychoanalysis once was. At mid-century, you might have heard talk about id and ego or superego at a party. Now it's common to hear someone explain herself by way of sun, moon, and rising signs. It's not just that you hear it, it's who's saying it. People who aren't kooks or climate change deniers, who see no contradiction between using astrology and believing in science. The change is fueling a new generation of practitioners in astrology. The popularity of astrology is often explained as the result of a decline of organized religion, which we do see, and the rise of economic precariousness, and as one aspect of a larger turn to New Age modalities. Then there's the matter of political panic. In times of crisis, it's often said, people search for something to believe in. The idea that the heart of astrology is the pattern of a person's life or character or nature corresponds to the planetary pattern of the moment of his birth. The historian Benson Bodrick writes in his 2005 book, The Fated Sky, such an idea is as old as the world is old, that all things bear the imprint of the moment that you are born. Western astrology had its origins in ancient Mesopotamia and spread throughout Egypt, Greece, the Roman Empire, and the Islamic world. The article goes on to explore how astrology has taken off by way of the internet and how many now new apps you can have, and you can make tons of money this way, and it's being explored in depth by so many people. To show that astrology is really the same old thing in a new package, I end up with a quote in this article. Quote, "I absolutely love astrology," Alex Dimitrov said, "but it's a gateway drug to real magic, which is poetry." People out there don't even know that they're dying. They don't know what's going on. They don't know that they're carrying the weight of sin that is like a dump truck on their back. They're looking for answers. They're searching for truth. And what we find is they're looking in all the wrong places. This is one of the sins that King Manasseh did. He worshiped the stars. He went so far in the kingdom of Judah and King Manasseh, he worshiped the stars, he bowed down to the heavenly host, and he sacrificed his children to them and to Molech. What did God do to such an individual? He didn't celebrate Manasseh for doing that. No, instead, he condemned him for it, and it was the sin that the king led all of Judah into doing. It wasn't just Manasseh doing these worships in that time. This is Hezekiah's grandson leading... No, this is... Hezekiah's son leading people into sin and worshiping. So God, because of this sin, had anger burning against the kingdom of Judah. Even when Josiah came and brought all those great reforms, it still did not satiate the burning anger God had for them worshiping other things like astrology. And he removed them from the land of Israel. He had them go to the land of Babylon. And what was the result? Israel lost their inheritance. There's that word again, inheritance. We're given an inheritance. We who are in Christ, because we believe what the Bible has taught us, we believe in the message given to us, we who are in Christ are now the people with an inheritance from God. It is ours. But unlike the old inheritance, which dealt with just the land and communication, our inheritance is so much greater. It's in heaven, where moth and rust cannot get to it, where thieves cannot take it, and nobody can destroy it. Our inheritance is eternal, because it's bound up in the blood of Jesus. It's bound up in our acceptance of this salvation. We are given this inheritance. And so our salvation, it glorifies our God, and it glorifies our Savior Christ, for he has done the impossible in us. He has regenerated us, and he has made us new creatures. And we get to enjoy praising him forever. This is for his glory. This is for his boundless grace. We love him because he first loved us. Well, lastly, as we look at the privileges we're given, we see that in Christ we are sealed by Christ by way of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us in the present, looking forward to our future glorification in Christ Jesus. Let's read these words again, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. The present or pledge that we receive as individuals in Christ is the Holy Spirit himself. We live in a world that is no longer that familiar with such things as pledges, but it's hard to sometimes understand. I mean, this is an old terminology, a pledge. You know, we're sealed in Christ. In other words, we got the mark of God upon us. And then we are given the Holy Spirit as a gift, as a pledge to us, to the inheritance that we have. I think about this, like many illustrations, it's going to fail if you push it too far, but Maybe this will help understand what a pledge really looks like. I remember years ago, my parents used to utilize, before the days of credit cards, the layaway system. Everyone know what the layaway system is? I think Walmart still does it in the back. But I remember my parents, before credit cards, I was a little kid when they were actually taller than me. We would go to Kmart and, in Hooksett down here before it became the Big K. It was the older style. And my parents would go around and they'd let us play around with the, other areas of the store, and they would get all kinds of gifts. But because they couldn't afford them, they would take them to the layaway counter. And then what you do with the layaway counter is you have these items or an item, and you're saying, listen, I don't have enough to pay for this now, but what I'd like you to do is put this in a locker, store it away for me, give me a ticket, and I will give you a pledge by way of X amount of money to be able to come back and make payments on this and one day be able to redeem it in full. It's a pledge that you make. Similar to that of putting money down on a house or on a car. You're saying, in fact, I'm putting money down where my mouth is. I'm making a pledge. And so what the joy of that is you don't have the money, but the items that you have set aside, no one else can take it either. It belongs to you as long as you keep making the payments till the point where they're paid in full, till where the pledge is no longer a pledge. It is now yours in complete. But the thing is, too, if you fail to make those payments, what happens? Well, they take the stuff out of the locker if you don't pay by the prescribed time, and they put the stuff back up on the shelves and anybody else can have it, and they keep your money that you had pledged. Right? So there's a downside to that, but the reality is this: God always completes. God never falls short of the pledge. The Holy Spirit is He who has been given to us, not it. Let's look at the Holy Spirit, who He is. He is not some phantom or some emanation from God the Father who sits on high. No, He is the third person of the Trinity. He is another comforter. What Jesus tells His followers, I will send one like myself, a comforter, a paraclete to you, and He will guide you into all things. He will be with you. We find throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit is He, not it. And unfortunately, He's the most neglected of the three, right? But we have the least about Him as well, so there's probably that at play. But you know what is so awesome about the pledge of the Holy Spirit? Here it is. It was the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus at the beginning of His ministry at the baptism. It was the Holy Spirit that indwelt Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that guided Jesus in all that He did. It was the Holy Spirit that was a pledge to Jesus when eternity passed. The triune God decided to redeem humanity, that the Son needed to come to earth in the flesh, and that the Holy Spirit, as a pledge, would be His companion while He was here until the day He died on the cross, and then until the day He ascended back into the right hand of power. That was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who was with Jesus in every trial, every tribulation, and yes, in every triumph as well. And now, because Jesus had to go away to be the right hand of power in heaven, we have the same Holy Spirit in us. He's our pledge given to us. He's our companion. He's our guide. He is our assurance of all that is awaiting us for the day we go home and we claim it all. What an amazing thing we are given. Did we deserve this? Nope. But one thing we did do is when we were told about the message of Christ, we said yes. And now we who have said yes are those who are in Christ. We're members of the family of God, and it's got its privileges. Each and every one of us get to enjoy those privileges, not just in the here and now, but in the future. But let's not mistake, it's also in the here and now. We get a lot of this. All this comes to us now. We only know it in part because we're still struggling in this flesh. We're still sojourning on this earth. We're still aliens in this planet heading for home. But there is a day when all of this will be given to us in full. What an amazing day that awaits us. Paul, as he's opening up this letter to the people of Ephesus and to the region. He's telling them all, this is what we believe as people in Christ. It's a great theology he's passed down to them. So when we think of this, how are we to respond? Well, applicationally, when we experience the magnificent grace and forgiveness that the Lord lavishes upon us in Christ, we know deep within our very souls that we are indeed His, and He loves us greater than we can even begin to imagine this side of heaven. I think we only know in part how much God loves us. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when you stand before Him and you will have nothing filtering His love to you? I dare say we'll be blown over by the love of God. Being given also the knowledge that all things will be bound by Jesus and given to Him as His rule ought to move us to tell others of the wonderful predetermined and foreordained end of all time. This is something God has in place. For those who are in Christ will be on the right side of future history, and those of us who are in Christ will join Him as He rules over all things. This is a promise given to you and I. Knowing that our inheritance is definitely secure, we should be emboldened to continue pressing forward, glorifying our God for all the benefits of His love and mercy, while at the same time magnifying His name for His sovereignty in fulfilling the plan He had put in place since before the foundations of the world were ever laid. We looked at that last week, didn't we? As before the earth was laid. Christ had already planned to come. Well, lastly, as we think of these passages, because the Holy Spirit is our pledge, we know that great things await us when we enter into the eternal presence of the triune God. So let's live recklessly for Him today. It's there. We have so much more waiting for us than we have now. We can't even begin to fathom what is to come. Jonathan Edwards, early 18th century New England theologian, once said, "The redeemed are dependent of God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is God. God not only gives us the mediator, He accepts His mediation, and of His power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but He is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of Him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering Himself as the price of our salvation." As Christians who live in the 21st century, let us glorify our Savior, because Christ Jesus is the preeminent over all things. Let us glorify the Father, for He showers us with His love because we're in Christ. And because we've experienced such freedom and blessings in Christ, let us leave here today like those birds who were freed from their cage. Let us leave here singing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed, for I am in Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and Your truth, and we give You praise. What can we say? Sometimes words escape us, but our hearts cry out to You, our love and appreciation. We thank You, but that seems so far short of what we really feel. Oh, Lord, strengthen us and love us and guide us and be with us. Let us live lives that know that Your grace is lavished upon us. Let us live in a way that we recognize that there is nothing holding back Your love to us, other than we ourselves holding back from you. So, Lord, break down those walls that we build. Pull us close to us in your bosom and love on us that we know today that we are yours in Christ. And let us live that way for your kingdom and for your glory. O Lord Jesus, amen.